Turning to John's Gospel again, and the sixth chapter, John's Gospel, and chapter six, we've been making our way through this chapter, so we're breaking in now in verse 35. Let's remember that our Lord Jesus has fed a multitude, not 5,000, but 5,000 men, plus women and children. Then he had departed and sent the disciples across the sea and performed a wonderful miracle, walking to them in the water. But the next day the people follow after him because they want him as their king, who'll be able to give them bread to eat for the rest of their days. They wouldn't have to work anymore. If only he was king, he could feed them and so on. And that issued then in a great discussion about our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he describes himself as the bread of life. And then he says this in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learnt of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. One of the great, great tragedies, whenever it comes to handling the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, is that there are many, many. And whenever they come to certain portions of Scripture, they spend the bulk of their time endeavouring to explain away what the Scripture actually says, instead of explaining what it says. And it is not my role to come to the Word of God and to make it say what I would like it to say, or what I would find comfortable if it said, but just to say what it actually does say. And nowhere is that more true and more relevant than in this portion of Scripture that we have read tonight. It contains one of the most memorable and best known little segments in all of the Word of God. Here in John chapter 6, in this portion, we're introduced to the first of our Lord's great I Am sayings. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. We know that verse so well. And even those who only have a smattering of Bible knowledge will perhaps know that as one of the I Am sayings. And then verse 37. It is so well. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. As I say, those verses are so well known. So much time is spent at times trying to explain away what they really mean, instead of just explaining what they really do mean. Now, whenever we look at this, I want you to think about, first of all, that there is a difficulty confronted here. I say this reverently, not just by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, but even by God the Father. And what is this difficulty? It is the difficulty of unbelief. You see, you have contained within these words a very simple requirement. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And there you see that coming to him and believing in him are equated. They're one and the same thing, different sides of the same coin. And to come to Christ is to come to him in reliance, and to believe in him is to have absolute trust in him. Now, what could be simpler than just to have this coming to Christ and this belief in Christ? But here is a great difficulty. Jesus says, but I said unto you that you have seen me and believe not. And here is a huge multitude of people that he is speaking to. And here is the difficulty. And I say again, it isn't just the difficulty for our Lord Jesus, difficulty for God the Father. People will not come, will not believe in him. Now, that's in spite of certain things with regard to the Lord Jesus that arise in this passage. The first thing is this, that's in spite of the claims that he has made. Even this claim in this wonderful verse, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he believeth in me shall never thirst. I have been guilty in years gone by of totally misapplying that verse to people. I remember preaching on it as a young man and speaking about the hungering and the thirsting, and that's the state that you're in your life because of your sin, and you know you have a hungering that is never satisfied no matter what you try, whether it's drink or drugs or sex or whatever, you'll never be satisfied until you come to Jesus. That misses the point of what Jesus is saying here. You see, to understand what he is saying here in this claim that he has asserted, we must see it in its context. You see, he has been having this debate with these people about this physical bread that he has fed them with. And they would love him to stay as their king to feed them with physical bread and more physical bread. And so he went on to speak to them that what they needed to think about was not just that food that would perish, but the food that would issue an eternal life, spiritual food that you need. And that led them on then to talk about the manna that had been given by God to the people in the wilderness. And latching onto that thought of the manna, our Lord Jesus uses that, as it were, of as a comparison with himself. That as manna had been given to the people in the Old Testament, he now is the bread that God is giving to people now. Now, whenever those people were in the wilderness, why did they need that manna? Not because their lives were empty and vacuous, and they were running about trying alcohol and sex and drugs and all the rest of it to satisfy that yearning is there. No, no, no. They're in the wilderness. There is no food. And if they do not have food, they are going to die. It's a matter of life and death. And the manna is utterly and absolutely indispensable to them. And for 40 years, week after week after week, God had provided that which was indispensable. And Jesus is saying to the people, I am the bread of life. I am utterly indispensable to you. I haven't come here merely to satisfy those thirsts that are manifest in your sinful condition. I'm here for a deeper reason. I'm not here just to deal with the symptoms. I'm here to deal with the root of the problem. I'm utterly indispensable to you. It is a matter of life and death. And there is a comparison, you see, with the manna. But there isn't just a comparison with the manna. There's a contrast with the manna. Because, you see, the manna was given to people to sustain life as they journeyed through that wilderness. But our Lord Jesus tells us that he's here to do something more than that. He says in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and listen, and giveth life unto the world. You see, the world is in a state of death. And as he unfolds his teaching further on, the Lord Jesus will make it explicitly clear that he's speaking to them about spiritual things. He says to them, you are spiritually dead, as is all the world. But I have come as that bread that will not just sustain life, but will impart life, give you spiritual life. And this is the great problem of the human condition. We're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And going on in that state. And Jesus has come to shatter that condition, that there might indeed be life found in him. But it isn't just this spiritual life that will last for a while. No, no, no. He says in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And he's talking about spiritually. You come to him who is this bread, as it were, that imparts spiritual life to you, and this life that is now begun goes on for all eternity. We will live forever. You see, those of us who have come to Christ, the bread of life, we have now received that life, that spiritual life, that eternal life. And there will come that time when we will die physically, but we will live on. And that life will be enhanced to the greatest degree as we live that spiritual life in the presence of God for all eternity. But you see, there's a company of people and they're dead. They're dead spiritually. And the day will come when they will die physically. But then they will experience the second death, which is not their dying physically, but it is their, according to the book of the Revelation, being cast from the presence of God into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. This is the second death. What a state that is to be in. And you see, our Lord Jesus, he comes and he makes this wonderful claim that he is the one who has come to give real life, that is spiritual life, which is utterly indispensable. And this spiritual life is eternal life that will last for all eternity itself. And there's a cost required that this might be the case. He alludes to this in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And he says, this is what I will give that you might have this life, my very life. As I will go to the cross and will talk in subsequent verses of his blood and having to participate in that, he says, I will give this for the life of the world. And the idea is this, that right across this world, there is no other source of spiritual life, no other means of eternal life to be found except in Christ alone. You'll not find it in Islam and Muhammad. You'll not find it in Confucius. You'll not find it in Buddhism. You'll not find it in whatever. You will find it alone in Christ. Ransack this world and you'll find no other thing, no other one who can impart this life. Now, here are these people, you see. And in spite of the claims and the cost that will be attached to providing this for them, still they reject them. They do not want it. But added to that, there are the credentials that he has displayed. Because he has displayed such wonderful credentials that would support the claim that he has made. And the most graphic one is indeed the evidential signs that he has performed. These are the people who have been there and they had eaten that food that our Lord provided with that wonderful miracle when he fed that multitude. And yet, whenever he enters into discussion with them and he gets pushed into the corner, gets them pushed into the corners at where, as we thought the other week, what they turn around and say to him, the day after that ate of the loaves and fishes that he had miraculously used to feed them, what sign will you show that we may see and believe you? And he's already given them the sign. And many other signs. And yet with all the signs that are given, still they stubbornly refuse him. And as he says here, listen, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth in me shall never thirst, but I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. Oh, the stubbornness of their unbelief. This is why this passage was so wonderfully helped as we read, and there's consecutive reading there, that wonderful portion in John about the raising of Lazarus. And here are these people who have the evidence of such a miraculous work, and what do they immediately do? Go out and plot and scheme how they can kill the one who wrought that miracle. You see, here's the great difficulty that is indeed confronted. And brethren and sisters, it is no different tonight. Unsaved person, it's no different tonight. You can hear and know so much of Christ and yet still stubbornly reject him. Willfully refuse to have him. We will not believe. But of course that is the pattern of the Word of God and John's Gospel in particular. And what is the reason for this stubborn unbelief? You know, you find it even in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not have him. You come into John's Gospel in chapter 3, and this reality is confronted, and it is explained to us, and it tells us this. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And people love their darkness, they love their sin, and because of that they do not want Christ. They do not want to come to him. And if you have never come to Christ as your Savior, and you're sitting in this meeting tonight, and I say this so many times, I never preach in the meeting and take it for granted that everybody that's there is saved. Never. I remember that our Lord Jesus Christ had 12 disciples, and everybody thought that all of them were saved, and one of them was never saved. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, you've never come to Christ, you've never trusted him, this is the reason, whatever you might say, it's because you love your sin, and you prefer to stay in your darkness rather than come to Christ. But here's the remedy. Here is the difficulty confronted. Is there a remedy for this difficulty? Yes, there is a remedy. A glorious remedy. And listen to what Jesus says here in this passage. Jesus said unto the man, the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now listen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And here is the remedy. That there are people and they will not believe. And the reality is that nobody would believe. Because we all love our sin. But yet Jesus affirms this. That there are those whom the Father has given to him. And they will infallibly come to him. Now this is a great theme through the Gospel of John in particular. Those whom the Father has given to him. Those whom the Father has given to him. Here's a little exercise for you. Whenever you go home tonight, open up John's Gospel, John chapter 17. And you just get a pen and you underline every reference to those whom thou hast given me that Jesus makes in John 17. This is his great high priestly prayer. He's talking to God the Father prior to going to Calvary. Listen to what he says in the opening words of this address. Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, that is authority over all flesh. Remember, he will say, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But listen to what he says. All authority is given over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And you see, this is the Father's great purpose, that the Son will give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the wonder of God's grace, because God knows in his eternal wisdom that fallen, sinful men and women and boys and girls, I say this reverently, do what he will, as it were, in the life and ministry and work of Christ. They will not come to him. They will not want him. Let them have all the miracles. Let them hear all the teaching. Let them stand and see that agonizing death that he dies. And still they will be crying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. But God the Father, in his infinite grace, goes a second mile. And he says, though they are all wretched, sinful rejectors, I'm going to do something that there will be those who will indeed come and believe. And there's a company that he gives to his Son. Now, he doesn't just do that, because back in John 6, you see the Father giving. But then, later on in verse 44, you see the Father doing something else. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And notice that no man can come to me. Not because God has built a wall and said, you're not allowed to come. You can't come. I forbid you to come. No, as it were, there's all bidden to come, but they won't come. So the Father is those whom he has given to the Son. And he said, I will draw them. I will draw them to my Son. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is whenever the Father draws these people to the Son. But there's something else. Because he goes on to say this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learnt of the Father cometh unto me. And the Father gives them to the Son. The Father draws them to the Son. And the Father teaches them that they might come to the Son. And he says, you were told that in the Old Testament. And you are told it in the Old Testament, you know. Way back there in the book of Isaiah, for example, in the 54th chapter, and where it pictures God's people as an afflicted and a tossed company. But he says, I will comfort you and I will come to your relief. And then he says this in verse 13, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And you see, this is what God does in the gospel. He comes and he draws. There's some when they're drawn so gently, so gradually, and they're drawn and drawn and drawn. Some are drawn dramatically and rapidly, almost violently, to come to Christ. And you see, there are those and they have just no desire for the things of God, no desire for Christ, just the opposite. We don't want this. But somehow or other, there's a change that takes place. And they're drawn, and they are taught. The things, you see, that they had heard from mere human lips, they begin to resonate in their heart and their consciences. The things they have heard about sin, it becomes real to them. They begin to understand as never before. The things that they have heard about the penalty that hangs over them on account of sin, that becomes real and serious to them, and they cannot mock it any longer. The things that they are now hearing about Christ and the glories of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ to deal with all of their sins, my, that becomes sweet to them. and they're being drawn as they are taught. They come to Christ. You see, as you read it from the Word of God, you see that this is the explanation of some passages that would seem, as we think about them, to be so mysterious. I think there in Acts chapter 5. And what happened in Acts chapter 5? Something remarkable. The early church, just imagine being in a church like this, where the offerings are being taken up, and there's a man there who puts in the offering, and he says that he's sold a bit of ground, and he's given all of the money in to support the work of the church. And then the preacher in the church looks at him and he says, "Well, why has Satan put it into your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You have not lied to man, but unto God." And suddenly that man drops down dead for having lied to the Holy Spirit and to God. A few hours later, in comes his wife bustling around. "Have you seen my husband? He came in here to give the offering in, and he hasn't come home yet." And she's asked a question, "Did you give all the money that you got for the farm into the offering?" She said, "Oh yes, we did." And she knows, no, they had kept a part of it. They were trying to deceive people and make them think they were so wonderful at all that they had given. And she drops down dead. And quite naturally, what happened? Well, it tells us this. Great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And listen to what it says. "The rest dared no man join himself to them." They were filled with fear, and they didn't dare go near them. They didn't want to be part of these Christians. They didn't want to be involved with them. They're terrified because of what God has done. But yet we read this. And believers were the more added to the Lord. And you see, whenever there are those who are being driven away in their unbelief, there are those who wonderfully are being drawn to believe. What about Saul of Tarsus? He doesn't want Jesus. He doesn't want to believe in him. He wants to grind Christ into the dust. He wants to obliterate his very name from the earth. And yet, suddenly, he's on his knees and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You see, he had been given by God. He had been drawn and taught by God. He's brought to believe. I could give you so many wonderful, wonderful accounts. I mentioned John Bunyan this morning. John Bunyan, he was what was called a tinker or a brazier. He was a man who would have made pots and pans and came around your house, ladies, and if you burnt the bottom out of the pot, then he would have mended it for you. He had very, very minimal education. He had been profane and used foul language in his day. But then the Lord wonderfully saved him, converted him. He became a preacher. And as he preached, people came in their hundreds to hear him preach. And on one occasion he was to preach in a little village in Cambridgeshire, not that far from Cambridge itself. And the people were coming flocking to hear Bunyan preach. And there was a man who was one of the scholars from Cambridge University who happened to be in the village. And he stopped somebody and said, "What's the crowd gathering for?" And they said, "Bunyan's here. They're coming to hear Bunyan preach." Now this man was more than semi-inebriated at the time. In other words, he was a bit drunk. But he gave a wee boy 2 pence and told him, "Mind my horse, I'll go and listen to the tinker prate," he said in a cynical tone. He went in a half-drunk state, full of cynicism, and listened. And as a consequence, his life was transformed. He himself became a mighty preacher of the gospel and was the founder of the Congregational Church in a little town. His name was William Bedford. Went there to mock. No interest in salvation. How do you explain it? Oh, we must move on. Quickly, you see the difficulty confronted? Well, here's the remedy provided. And here's wonderful certainty imparted by this. Because if you look back quickly into John's Gospel chapter 6, let me point out these things. First of all, there's a certainty of reception. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So often we leave it there, as if Jesus won't cast you out just because he is so tender and loving and so on. Now that is true, that is genuine, but that is not the reason that he gives here for why he will not cast out those who so come. Listen to what he says. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. He wasn't here as a lone crusader. He was here in wonderful harmony with the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? He came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing. The Father sent me into this world, that I might indeed see these wretched sinners drawn to me, and if they will believe in me and receive me, I will receive them. I'll never turn them away, because it's the Father's will that I should accept them. What a glorious thing is, are you saved tonight? Have I put you to sleep already? Are you saved tonight? Will you think of that, that God the Father gave you to his Son, knowing that you would be stubborn and hard and obdurate in your unbelief. But yet he said to his Son, Son, you go and die for them, and I will draw them to you, and I will teach them about you, and oh, open your arms and receive them when they come. And the Son said, Father, I'll go and we'll do it. And didn't he open his arms and receive you? And I say this to you, every single person who will truly come to Christ and believe in him and receive him to be the bread of life, their Savior, he will receive you, because that is the Father's will. But then there's a certainty about their preservation. Look what he says. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, and should raise it up at the last day. I'll not lose one of them. Not one of them. Now, every single one who come to Christ have been given to him by the Father. Every single one who come to Christ have been drawn by the Father. Every single one that come have been taught by the Father. And the Father says, you're not going to lose one of them. Don't you dare tell me that one who has truly come in faith to Christ will be lost. Because that means that the Father's will have been frustrated. There's a wonderful security in this. What a security there is in this. But listen, there's a wonderful certainty about the resurrection. It says, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the resurrection. He will raise every last one. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise them up at the last day. We will be raised up on that last day. And oh, we will be with Christ, our wonderful Savior. I conclude with this last little statement. There's a humility that is engendered here. If this is the truth of God's word, and it is, what position does it put us in as saved sinners? Where all we can say is, it's all of God in his grace and mercy. We have nothing to boast in. Nothing to be proud of. It's all of him. All of him. My, it should move us to tears of gratitude. Songs of praise. Lives of never ending, never dwindling devotion. That he should have done such a wonderful thing for the likes of you and me. But here's the thing, and I conclude with this. Jesus is the bread of life, and this is still the requirement, that you come to him, that you believe in him. And if you do not come and you do not believe, it's because of your own sin. But oh, may God speak to your heart and teach you and draw you to Christ, that you might find him indeed to be the bread of life to your soul. Oh, may God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight and make it to be truly a help and aid.